Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day.
Good morning. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. Welcome to this second day of our programming. Thank you to all of you who communicated with us yesterday that you heard the inaugural edition of this program and for giving us your feedback. We always appreciate that. You can always text me at 877-933-2484. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. And again, you can always visit us online at MyFaithRadio and check out the Mornings with Carmen Page. All right, we are going to talk today about the State of the Union, which we are anticipating tonight. It gives us an opportunity as Christians in the culture to talk about unity, to talk about what it is and who it is that unifies us as Christians, not only here in the United States of America, but with believers all around the world. So that's going to be a bit of the theme of the show today, and we're going to talk specifically about what we expect to hear in the State of the Union tonight. But we're also going to talk about believers in China and the challenges that they are facing later in the program. And we're also going to talk today with Jamar Tisby about the color of compromise and whether or not he thinks that what's going on in Virginia with the governor there is a little bit of a Me Too moment on race relations here in America. So all of that coming up today. I wanted to lead off this morning by sharing with you what Jesus has to say about unity and where we as believers find our unity, which is in him. And so reading from chapter 17 of the Gospel according to John, we have these words, this prayer of Jesus for us as believers in him. I pray not only for these, he's talking about there, the disciples who are with him in that moment, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That would be you and me, fellow believers in Jesus today. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. And so that is our calling as Christians in the world today, regardless of the state of the union of whatever nation we happen to live in at any given moment of human history. We are, as believers, one in Jesus Christ. And we find not only our unity in him, but we find our reason for being in the world as his ambassadors to glorify his name, that others might come to know who he is and that they are loved by God in Jesus Christ. So let us be about that today. And as we cut away here to a quick break, when I come back, we're going to be talking what is the State of the Union and what might we hear tonight with Tommy Binion from Heritage Foundation. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge.
I'm just a bill. Yes, I'm only a bill. And I'm sitting here on Capitol Hill. Well, it's a long, long journey to the Capitol.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. Joining me now for conversation is Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. And that is his excellent walk-up music from Schoolhouse Rock. We love it. That's how we all learned it, Tommy. Hey, tell us what's going on today in Washington, D.C., and what you anticipate happening tonight at the State of the Union.
Well, first of all, it's great to be with you on your second show. And you know, the State of the Union is one of those sort of old-school, political, feel-good, you know, Schoolhouse Rock type of things. It's one of the things that we all understand about our government. It's a collective experience. You know, I was thinking, as you were talking about unity earlier in the show, the State of the Union is a unifying event. No Democrats watch Trump rallies, but Republicans and Democrats will watch tonight. So it is a collective experience that transcends parties. Republicans and Democrats in Congress will be in the audience, and it is the president's chance to speak to us, to speak to Americans as a group, as a whole, not in a partisan way. Whatever he says will be taken in that context, and I think that's very interesting. The White House says he's going to have a unifying message. And I think that that's probably true. He's probably going to talk about economic successes, especially in the energy sector. And he's going to talk about the USMCA trade deal, all of these sort of economic things that we're all interested in. But he's got to speak into a very divisive issue this evening, and that is border security. We just lived through a 35-day government shutdown on border security, and there is an impasse in the United States Congress that doesn't look like it's moving anytime soon on whether or not to fund the president's border wall. And, of course, there's another funding expiration next Friday that could cause another government shutdown or be a catalyst for a compromise in the Congress. So a lot of interesting things going on tonight. The president has an extremely difficult task. He's got to try to unify the country and speak into some of these divisive issues. And I think that's going to be really tough.
Again, friends, my conversation partner this morning is Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. And we are talking here on Mornings with Carmen about what we anticipate hearing tonight in the State of the Union address. Tommy, it occurs to me that just prior to this conversation, we heard here on Faith Radio just a really one-minute brief message about tone of voice and that the content of our messaging is important, but the way that we communicate is also important. In terms of the tone and the tenor of things in Washington, D.C., those of us who are, you know, out here in flyover country, we really only experience it through the media, and it's such a partisan presentation of what's happening. I'm wondering if you can just give us a little sense of a boots on the ground feel in terms of what would have to happen in order for a message, the content of which is unity, to actually be received by people who are listening with such divided hearts and divisive spirits.
Yeah, you know, people in Washington have this amazing ability that I've never experienced anywhere else, and it's this ability to compartmentalize. So there can be this nasty partisan rancor, gnashing of teeth, Kavanaugh moments where the two parties are at each other's throats and everything is through a partisan lens, and it feels like there is a total breakdown, almost a battle rather than an attempt at collaboration between two different sides. It's almost a battle. But what's so interesting is that they have that ability to compartmentalize. So if you look back at last fall at Kavanaugh, that was as divisive as it gets between the two parties. Yet that very same week or that very same month, the House and Senate were working on bipartisan opioid legislation, sweeping landmark legislation that changed nearly 70 laws to deal with the opioid crisis. And it had near unanimous support in the Congress, and the president signed it very quietly. But it's just I remember seeing that signing ceremony and thinking, you know, boy, Washington really can walk and chew gum at the same time. So I do think that there is, you know, it's not total partisan breakdown at all times. There are issues that are partisan, and thankfully, blissfully, there are some things where we can work together on. So if the president says, you know, if he highlights those issues, it will be a unifying message. But he's got to talk about the ones that are divisive. And, you know, to answer your question, I'm really not sure that I could give you a reasonable expectation that he's going to talk about border security in a way that unifies everybody in that room. They're just too entrenched. That wouldn't be an honest answer if I told you that.
Right. So, Tommy, let's continue our conversation after a quick break. And maybe we could make a transition and talk a little bit about what's going on in the state of Virginia, particularly what's going on in their state house, in their capital, particularly maybe in the governor's mansion. Would that be all right?
It's been a wild week down there. We'll try to keep up.
All right, friends. Hey, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm talking with Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation about all things D.C. and the headline news, and we'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined in conversation by Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. We are talking about all things national headline news. And so, Tommy, let's move to a conversation about what's going on in the state of Virginia. For those who don't know, maybe you could just brief us in on the experience of the governor this past week and now the lieutenant governor.
Sure. So the story has changed really dramatically three times. But when you go back to the beginning, where this started was a bill in the state legislature in Richmond about abortion on demand up to full term pregnancy. So if you follow this news story, you know that New York passed a law that allows for virtually unrestricted abortion up until full term pregnancies. And the Virginia legislature was considering a similar bill. Indeed, the sponsor of the legislation had said at one point that it would allow for abortion even as the mother is about to give birth. And Governor Northam was asked to comment about that. And he's a pediatrician, and he sort of rolled up his sleeves and said, "I'll tell you what would happen." And he described a horrifying and gruesome scene of infanticide. He said that in the situation that the legislator was describing, a baby would be born, and then these are his words. He said, "kept comfortable, and a discussion with the mother would ensue." And of course, he's talking about infanticide, and this outraged, I think, people on both sides of the aisle. It exposed, I think, the truth about abortion, and sort of sent the political world reeling. Many conservatives, many pro-life people spoke out against it. There was a trend amongst Democrats claiming not to have heard that he had said that. That was an interesting twist to the story. So let me just get to the punchline here. So now Northam's name is national news. And then there comes out a picture from his medical school yearbook where there's somebody dressed in blackface and somebody dressed in a KKK costume. And it's an extraordinarily offensive picture. It's on his yearbook page. Friday night, he said he appeared in the photo and apologized for it. Saturday, he comes out and says it's not him. And it's this bizarre press conference where he says he did dress in blackface at one point, but not in that photo. So he apologizes for that, but doesn't apologize for the photo. It's, you know, the whole world at this point is calling on him to resign. There was an allegation yesterday, apparently an unfounded allegation, but an allegation against the lieutenant governor of sexual assault, because if Northam does resign, then it's Lieutenant Governor Fairfax that becomes the governor. And so now there's a story about him. Fairfax was then accusing Northam of being behind this smear. So I got to say, I don't remember a political story quite this twisty and turny. It was a fascinating week, but it all started with, I think, what's most important is the exposure of the gruesome reality of abortion that was present in what happened in the Virginia legislature and in Northam's comments after that.
So, Tommy, I have so many thoughts swirling around in my mind. I think twisty-turny is an apt description of the conversation that is being had. I think that a couple of things I would like to interject into the conversation. I'm, although horrified by the conversation where this started in terms of abortion legislation, I do wonder whether or not infanticide is the right language to use if we are, in fact, talking about which was the example that he was giving at the time. I'm trying to be as fair as possible to the governor. The example he was using at the time was a child born with physical deformities of a nature that were not going to allow that child to live without medical intervention. And so it sounded to me as if what he was saying was, we're not going to medically intervene, that the parents are going to participate in that decision for there not to be a medical intervention at the point of birth. And therefore, that child would die and the question of resuscitation would then be in front of them. That seemed to me, as the stepmom of such a child, that seemed to me to be the conversation that he was introducing. Unfortunately, in my view, he didn't clarify that when given the opportunity to do so. And it then led into this conversation about infanticide, which horrifyingly no one seemed to oppose. Like, that's the challenge. Like, I think the problem was, as the conversation migrated, no one said, no, that's not what we're talking about. And if it were what we were talking about, we'd be against it.
Yeah, you know, I can't dispute what you said about Governor Northam, although I think that that is giving him credit that he didn't give himself.
Right. No, I think that's true. I think that's true.
You know, and you're absolutely right. This does seem to be the platform of the pro-choice movement. There was a vote, I think it was 3 years ago, in the United States House of Representatives, a bill called the Born Alive Act that protects infants that are born alive from an abortion procedure. And nearly every Democrat voted against this bill. I think that this outrages people. I think that most people, virtually all people oppose infanticide, but nearly as many people oppose abortion at full term pregnancy.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think that as science advances and as we understand more and more of the miracle of life and what's happening during a pregnancy, people oppose abortion earlier and earlier in a pregnancy. And there seems to be a huge disconnect with the way that opinions have evolved on this issue versus the way that the pro-choice folks have seemed to evolve their position to want more and more abortion on demand. I can't reconcile it. I'm having a hard time talking about it. I don't know if you can tell, but it's really upsetting.
It is hard to talk about.
It's difficult that there are people that don't feel this way about it.
So just yesterday, Senator Ben Sasse made a push for Born Alive legislation, and it was defeated down party lines last night. And so I think that when we talk about the horror before us as a nation in terms of offering medical care to children born alive after a botched abortion, you and I are at a place today that even yesterday we didn't know quite the extent of or the horror of. And so I think that in terms of a matter for prayer for Christians across the country, this leads the list. Hey, Tommy, you and I are probably going to have to leave it right there. We so appreciate your bringing your wisdom and experience in D.C. to bear on these conversations. Thank you for what you do at the Heritage Foundation and for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Happy to be with you. Have a great show. I hope everybody enjoys the State of the Union tonight. I hope it's a unifying one. I think we can all hope that.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much. Hey, friends, one of the things that Tommy lifted up there that I think is important is that there has been substantial bipartisan legislation passed with sweeping majorities, some unanimous things that have happened on Capitol Hill in the last couple of years. Be listening for those as things that you can point to as unifying opportunities for conversation in tonight's State of the Union address. Obviously, there are these issues of ethics and morality which we have to contend as Christians in the culture today. So those are conversations that you and I must continue to have. All right, let's take a minute to lighten things up. You are listening to you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. You're not listening to Connecting Faith. I'm so sorry. You're still listening to Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, we'll be right back. Good morning. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. We are ahead of the game, which I love. So I want to return here briefly to make a comment about the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace that we enjoy as Christians. Because the state of our union in terms of who we are in Jesus Christ, the state of our union is secure. You and I are one in Christ, we are one with Christ, and by Christ, we have the opportunity to present a unified witness to the world in which we live. And so let me encourage you today that regardless of the state of the union as you are experiencing it in terms of the nation, I want you to concentrate today for a moment on the state of your union with God in Jesus Christ, and then the state of your union with other believers. And certainly that, for those of you who are married, for those of us who are married, I should say, the state of the union of our relationship with our spouse comes at the top of that list. But the state of the union of your family, which is the most significant building block of culture and society, you know, I want you to focus on the state of the union right there. And so as you are thinking about and conversing today about the state of the union and anticipating that address tonight, I would love for each and every one of us to think about the state of our union with the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit, the state of the union of our marriages, the state of the union of our families, and the state of the union of our local congregations. And those for us as Christians are the places and spaces where we bear out greatest influence in terms of the culture in which we live. All right, friends, let's take another quick break. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. It is the Chinese New Year, first day of the Lunar New Year in the Chinese calendar. For those of you who are keeping track, it marks the beginning of the Year of the Pig. You can imagine that for those Muslim majority countries where Chinese people live and want to celebrate this holiday, this presents a complexity of concerns. It also presents an opportunity, I think, for Christians to engage in a conversation about what year it really is. And for you and I as Christians, it is, of course, always the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that would be the intersection of conversations today. But I'm going to actually have that conversation at length with Joanne Pittman from China Source. What is Chinese New Year and why does it matter to those of us who are Christians in the culture today? That's up next on Mornings with Carmen.
In a discussion about biblical issues, the real issue may be something quite different. This is Jim Garlow. When you have a discussion with someone about biblical issues, some will dismiss you because the real issue is not really an intellectual one. It has to do with their personal moral behavior. That is often the key issue, and people hide behind some kind of an intellectual front when the real issue is their personal lifestyle. But remember, the Word of God is self-evident. It doesn't need us to just defend it. We must proclaim it. Appeal to God's Word because God writes His law on their heart, on their conscience. Remember that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. If it's not true that the Bible is the Word of God and the standard of faith and life, then we're left with arbitrary whims and opinions, our own imagination, or just some group of persons. Know what God's Word says and what it means, then be bold in proclaiming it. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge, joined now for a conversation with Joanne Pittman of China Source. She and I are going to talk about all things China. Joanne, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
So first of all, can we just start with you sharing with folks what is China Source?
Well, China Source is a Christian ministry, a resource ministry, and we provide the global Christian community with objective information about the church in China. And we do this by promoting discussion and collaboration around different issues. We, we spend time looking at the issues that are facing the church in China. We want to educate the church outside of China about what's happening. And we do this primarily through our website, chinasource.org. We produce content every week, and we do speaking, and we do conferences and symposiums.
Which is why we're talking with you today about Chinese New Year. So fill us in. Should we wish people a happy Chinese New Year? Like, help us out culturally and help us out, help us understand what the Chinese calendar is and what year this is in the Chinese calendar.
Well, I don't know the actual year, the number of the year, but it is today is the first day of the Lunar New Year. So they, in the traditional Chinese culture, they went by a lunar calendar. And today is called Chu'i, which is the first year of the lunar calendar. And really, it also marks the beginning of spring, according to the Chinese lunar calendar. So in China today, the holiday surrounding Chinese New Year is often, it's also called Spring Festival, even though it's still quite cold in China. And it's a big family celebration. Everybody wants to be home. In fact, I read online the last couple of days that in China today, with everybody getting back home to their hometowns, there's something like 300 to 400 million people traveling this week to get back to their families. And it's a two-week celebration. Every day has a special significance, and it's a time to get together, eat a lot of food, celebrate with your family, go to the temples, pray for good luck in the coming year, and kind of let's start over.
So let's talk about that from a Christian perspective, because the Chinese calendar is cyclical. It runs in these cycles, which is different than those of us who understand God's action in redemptive history as being linear. And then there's also this conversation about luck and going to the temple and seeking luck. Can you address those issues from a cultural perspective so that we as Christians can better understand the Chinese context?
Yeah. First of all, I say this is the traditional calendar, and China today actually uses the same calendar we do. They just have this other calendar of their traditional thing that runs underneath it and governs some of the traditional holidays. But one of the key words in Chinese culture that is used around Spring Festival or the Chinese New Year is the Chinese word fu, which translates as blessing, or it can also be good luck, you know, and sort of, you know, good things coming to you. And so I know that in the past, when I've worked with Chinese people or talked to Chinese people at this time of year, I think it's really interesting to explore what does that mean for them? What does fu mean? And if you talk to Chinese, it's more about good luck and getting rich and getting a lot of money. Wealth is a big sort of theme of the Chinese New Year, and hoping for and wishing for and wanting the new year to be prosperous. And so I think it gives an opportunity for Christians to talk about the biblical meaning of blessing and what is blessing? Is it simply material? Is it spiritual? Where does it come from? And then to look into the Bible and see what the Bible says about the concept of blessing.
So you couldn't have offered a better explanation. Thank you so much for that, because I was writing down the word beatitude as you were talking about that. And I am thinking, hey, we as Christians, you know, we have not only in Matthew from Jesus himself, this list of beatitudes, but we also have James talking about where blessings come from and what they really are. We have these beatitudinal statements even in the book of Revelation. So do you think there are lots of opportunities for Christians in the context of a conversation with people of Chinese heritage, with whom we might intersect today, as we are graciously wishing them a happy Chinese New Year, we can also then say, hey, this concept of blessing, tell me what blessings are from your perspective. And then hopefully that allows us to enter into a conversation of what blessings really are from our perspective as Christians. So I very much appreciate that that conversation. Can you help us?
I think it's important that if you have Chinese friends, is to really ask them questions. You know, what are the key words? You've got blessing. In addition to blessing, you've got concepts like joy, which is another one. Okay, and that can lead to another one. Where does joy come from? And in Chinese culture, traditionally, it really came from material blessings. So use it as a time to ask questions and learn about Chinese culture.
And today we would be learning about Chinese culture, that it's the year of the pig. I am really curious what you know about this intersection of what we would now have as just this global reality of groups who are traditionally Islamic, who you know, obviously are not supportive of eating pork. And I find myself just kind of fascinated about these intersections of culture. So how are Chinese people who live in Muslim majority countries, like, how do they navigate all of that?
Well, my guess is that, if there are Chinese people living in a Muslim majority country, they probably don't play up the fact that it's the year of the pig. In terms of they might say it, but maybe they can't do celebrations around it. But in terms of actual everyday life, even when it's not the year of the pig, pork is sort of the main meat in the diet of Chinese people. And so I think where Chinese people live in Muslim majority cultures, the access to pork, or maybe the lack of access or the difficulty of getting pork, I think would be something of a challenge, because pork is really the main meat in the Chinese diet. Now, for Muslims living in China, there are places in China today where there's a majority of the population in certain regions and provinces that are Muslim majority. And in those provinces, there are restaurants and stuff, but they're always very careful to say, we don't serve pork. Mm-hmm. But I think particularly during this time of the year, the Han Chinese, who are pork-eating people, and the Muslim Chinese, who are not pork-eating people, there's probably not a lot of interaction going on.
Friends, my encouragement to you would be to check out what God says about making all food clean in Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10 as a good opportunity to talk about barbecue today on the first day of the year of the pig. There you go. That'll be my cultural conversation for those of us living here in North America. All right, friends, we have to take one quick break. I'm going to be back with Joanne Pittman. She and I are going to talk about the state of the church in China on this day of the State of the Union. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined in conversation by Joanne Pittman from China Source. Joanne, tell us about the state of the church in China.
Well, that's a very complicated question, or complicated answer, as many things with China are. I would say overall, I think the church in China is quite strong and growing. The past 4 to 5 years have seen a tightening of the environment, not just for Christianity, but for religion in general in China under the leadership of Xi Jinping. But Christianity is strong. There are lots of believers. Nobody really knows the number of Christians in China. The Chinese government says there's about 36 million Protestants. I've heard estimates that go as high as 120 million, so it's probably in the 50 to 70 million range.
So tell us a little bit about what Chinese Christians are experiencing. I know that I'm familiar with reporting that there are these patrol inspection teams that supervise religious practices and show up from time to time at these local churches and disrupt not only worship, but make it impossible for Christians to gather for worship. So talk with us a little bit about what's happening to our fellow believers, our Christian brothers and sisters in China.
Well, I think the first thing I'll say is that contrary to the reports that we get, and news tends to report bad things that happen, and persecution and harassment of churches is certainly on the rise in China more than it was maybe 10 years ago. But I think if you think about potentially 50 million Christians in China, I still say this, that persecution is not the normal experience for most Christians in China. I still believe that that's true. the reports that we hear notwithstanding. Now, the last couple of years have seen an increase on harassment of churches in certain locations around China. It's not widespread. So we hear a news report about, like you said, a church is worshiping. People come in and say, you've got to stop, or you've got to put this picture up, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. Most of those stories are happening in one particular area, and they're usually triggered or launched by some local officials. And what happens is the press sort of then just says, oh, China has done this. And the impression that we get outside of China is that it's a nationwide, you know, the central government has ordered this. Now, there have been at least three fairly high-profile churches that have been shut down, and the pastors, in one case, the pastor arrested recently. But even in those towns, one was in Beijing, one was in Chengdu, and one in Guangzhou, even in those cities, even though some relatively large churches were shut down, there's hundreds of other churches that are still functioning. And when I'm talking here about these churches that get harassed, they're churches that we would call house churches. They're unregistered, so technically in the government's mind they're illegal. And so the government is like, you know, you've got to come over here and do it like we say. And so so it's sort of a mix. In one city you can have a church that's shut down, but then you can have in the same neighborhood maybe four or five other churches that are unaffected.
Joanne, it's interesting that you frame it that way. It makes me recognize that there are times that as a Christian, I respond to the headline news and I'm indignant and I say to, you know, I find myself thinking, well, that's not okay for the government to tell people where they can and cannot worship and when they may and may not gather. And that's clearly my perspective as an American. You know, living right under a Bill of Rights that others around the world do not share. But it also illuminates my own sort of lack of awareness of just how many regulations there are here in the United States related to where worship communities can gather in terms of, in terms of nonprofit law, in terms of the 501c3 status with the IRS, I mean, on and on and on. And so I do think that we have laws here that we expect people to follow. And I think what you're saying is China also has laws and they have the expectation that Christians are going to follow those laws. And we're seeing a conflict between those two realities.
Right. And Chinese, if you look into Chinese history, there has never been a time in Chinese history where the state and religion were separate. The concept of the separation of church and state that we have here in the United States is relatively new. I mean, it sort of started with us, and it's not the norm. It's not sort of the state of nature, so to speak. So the idea in China that the state can either supervise or control religion is not a foreign concept. That's been in part of Chinese culture for thousands and thousands of years. Now, the conflict then between the church and state that happens is when the state over the last 70 years has said to the church, or to not just Christianity but all religion, you have to practice your religion according. We'll set the boundaries around which you can practice your religion. And for Christianity, they say you have to sort of put yourself under a supervisory a body that's run by the government. And many churches and Christians just say, no, we won't put ourselves under that because the Chinese Communist Party is atheist. And so this is sort of the tension between the unregistered or house churches and the state. Now there are thousands of registered churches in China that are open and functioning. The city that I lived in, Beijing, has numerous churches that have 5,000 people that will show up for worship on a Sunday morning, and they're these big, what we would call mega churches, and they're public and they do outreach and they're visible and they're completely legal.
Joanne Pittman from China Source, thank you so much for filling us in on the state of the church in China and for bringing us up to speed on Chinese New Year. We appreciate your joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you.
Friends, I'm going to take a quick break. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LeBurge. Up next, I'm going to be talking about all things medical, I think will be the language that I will choose to use here. Medical ethics. Where are we as a nation in terms of our concern for preborn people? Where are we in terms of a culture of death that is promoting what's euphemistically called death with dignity, but might more honestly be called euthanasia? And where are we in terms of the measles outbreak in Washington State? So all of that up next with Dennis Sullivan from the Christian Medical and Dental Association and Cedarville University. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host. Oh, now Paul Perot is telling me, he's pointing at the clock and saying, I can't actually go to a break yet.
Well, Paul, it'd be just a long musical trail.
Paul, okay, Paul, greet the people this morning and tell me what time I'm supposed to be running till right now.
Well, we have about another 45 seconds.
Oh, fantastic. Okay, so for the next 45 seconds, let's encourage one another in Christ, recognizing that, again, this is the year of the Lord and this is the year of the Lord's favor. And so how can you and I, as Christians in the culture today, as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, how can you and I present the gospel today in ways that encourage people to recognize that they are loved of God, beloved of God? If you don't get anything else this morning, know this: you are beloved of the Lord and you are an agent of his love to others. Paul, how was that for filling the time?
Well, 7 seconds. We can let the music trail just fine from here.
Friends, we'll be right back. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LeBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.